Psalm 23, please. We mentioned a number of times, it seems like I start every Sunday night this way, that the psalmist who writes the psalm, it's David, the under-shepherd of Israel, is covering a full year in the life cycle of the sheep in what he is teaching about the sheep. We've seen how everything that the sheep need and depend on is a result of the good shepherd's providing it. They come at his hands, loving, caring, good shepherd. It's only through his effective planning, forethought, actual preparatory work that all the sheep's needs are met, because sheep are based, only through that good shepherd's work that all the sheep needs, that's why I said sheeps. I made it possessive. All their needs are met. The result, then, we find tonight. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And here's our passage, our phrase for tonight. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Father, thank you for this marvelous psalm. Lord, be with us as we look at it, as we study David's words, and we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our brother. Thank you, Father, for what we can look at in the Word of God tonight. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Good Shepherd not only says, David is not only able to say the Good Shepherd's care will cause goodness and mercy to follow him, but the real truth of the matter here is that the shepherd himself is goodness and mercy. That statement should bring to mind the opening statement of verse 1. Do you remember how we said it 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever times ago when we started the psalm? It's as though the psalmist is bragging, "The Lord, that Lord, is my shepherd." Well, this phrase ought to bring that one back to your minds, because it's the same kind of thing. In similar fashion, here near the close of the psalm, the sheep is expressing implicit confidence in the care of his shepherd. It's like saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. How was that? Did you get it? Okay. Because y'all are kind of like looking tired like I feel. Let me just not go down a rabbit trail. So in application format, Keller asks his readers a question. He asks them to consider how many Christians actually feel that way about our Savior. How many of us feel that same way about the Lord Jesus Christ? When things are going well, it's pretty easy to feel that way about Jesus, isn't it? About God. Not hard to accept the Lord's goodness and mercy when things are going well. But what about when things aren't so good? We had a friend many years ago when we came to Piedmont in 2000. One of the first couples we met were Dwight and Sherry Melton. Dwight and Sherry Melton were, late summer and spring married couple. She was considerably younger than Dwight, maybe as much as 20 years. In fact, Sherry had been a student of Dwight's in Bible college, the early years. And they'd been married. They had two wonderful daughters, and they were homeschooling them like we were homeschooling our son Glenn and had done with Jennifer. And we just kind of hit it off. We went to their house for dinner. We socialized with them. Sherry was a sweetheart. I mean, this lady was just as kind and gracious as she could possibly be. She got breast cancer, fought it, conquered it. 5 years later, it came back, and it took her life. She's in the presence of the Lord right now. Those weren't good times. We suffered with her. We prayed for her a lot. We encouraged her. The whole faculty and staff did. Students were praying for this dear lady. But I'm going to tell you, she was still able to say that goodness and mercy were following her all the days of her life. What about my mom? My mom and my dad, when he was still alive, sold the nice home they had built for them in Pensacola and moved into a smaller place. Well, it was supposed to be smaller, but the only thing that was smaller was the yard. Right across the street in a nice neighborhood from one of my mom's sisters so that they could live close to each other, finally. Dad died 10 years ago this year, right? When he did, we then found out that the house that they had bought had aluminum wiring in it, aluminum electrical wiring. And the state of Florida, under influence from the insurance companies, had managed to get a law written which said if you had a house with aluminum wiring, no insurance company had to write you a homeowner's policy unless you paid to get all the aluminum wiring replaced. This is Pensacola, Florida. People have roofs with this kind of a pitch, you know, and that much space in there for a guy to crawl around. So rewiring a house meant removing sheetrock. It was a huge problem, anywhere between $15,000, $25,000 to rewire your basic everyday 1,500, 1,800 square foot house. Mom lost that house. She lost her husband. She lost her house. I didn't hear her saying that goodness and mercy weren't following her. Do we lose confidence in the care of the Good Shepherd? Are we still able to confidently declare, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life when things get hard? So, first, notice something about Keller's question. He asks, how many Christians feel this way about Christ? It's a legitimate question. And we need to remember that God's goodness, God's mercy, God's blessings are not dependent on our feelings. So often when those kinds of things hit us, I feel like a shrink. So how do you feel about that? I've never once read in the Bible where God says, how do you feel about that? While he does care about our feelings, the Lord Jesus was touched with our infirmities too. He does care about our emotional state. There are far too many places in the Bible where we are told to consider or to think about a thing, and not very many places that I can find where you're taught to feel about a thing, to follow our feelings. In fact, there are 8 Hebrew words and 9 Greek words that are translated in both Testaments into the word, English word, think. 65 times in 62 verses, we'll find the word think. 18 in the Old, 47 in the New. In contrast, and you have to hunt for this, feeling in the Bible occurs 2 times. And it's really not a word which means feeling. It's the Greek word sympatheko, which means, or from which we get sympathy, or to sympathize. Sympatheo is the only New Testament word that is translated that way, and it occurs in Hebrews 4:15 and in Hebrews 10:34. And there it is translated compassion. Now, the English word compassion occurs in the Bible, in the King James anyway, 41 times, 19 in the New and 13 in the Old. And every time that word occurs, except for those two, it's good thing Justin's not here. Spelagkoiznozomai. Three times fast, please. To be moved as to one's bowels. Doesn't mean a bowel movement, all right? You remember, we've talked about this, that the ancients held that the center of feeling and thinking and emotion was one's bowels. Spelagna, that's a part of that word. And so it's translated compassion, but that's a different word than to think. Consider how many of the prophets of old, in a practical sense, don't appear to have been having goodness or mercy following them very closely. Turn back to our old friend, 1 Kings chapter 17. How many of you know where we're going before you get there? It's kind of like a quiz, but nobody's answering. Nobody's brave. Got it. Marianne gets it. Our old friend Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there is not going to be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Of course, we know from James that that was 3 years. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, all right, get out of there, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that's before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, the ravens were not a particularly clean bird. We talked about the ravens. They're sort of like the storks. They're on the unclean list. Jason and I were talking about that a little bit ago. Goodness and mercy following Elijah here to the brook? Well, yeah, it is. Did God provide for him? Yeah. Did he eat? Yeah. Did he go thirsty? No. Well, the brook dries up. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dropped by the brook Cherith. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while, the brook dries up. Goodness and mercy still following Elijah? Uh-huh. Verse 8, word of the Lord came to him saying, rise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and he went to Zarephath. And he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. And he called to her and said, oh, bring me a morsel of bread too, would you? It's like he's pulled up to the drive-in window here. And she said, you know, as the Lord God lives, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and I'm just getting these two sticks. I'm going to go make it, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Goodness and mercy following him? Who has God sent him to? The poorest, most broke widow woman in Zarephath, in Jezebel's backyard, by the way. We talked about that when we studied this, right? Goodness and mercy following him? Yeah, sure is. And Elijah said, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it to me, you selfish Elijah, that poor little boy. And after you, then make for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not run out, shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she ate, and her house did eat many days. Goodness and mercy and goodness following Elijah. And now the widow woman and her son. Things are going really good, right? Verse 17. Came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath, that he died. Goodness and mercy there? Yep. I'm glad I got Nat over here. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, you man of God? What have you done? Here you come unto me, you call my sin to remembrance, and you kill my son? And he said to her, give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up to the loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord God and said, O Lord God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself, and you know how the rest of the account goes. goodness and mercy following Elijah all the days of his life? Yep. What about when old Elijah went into his state of depression? God sent him up there to the mountain. Goodness and mercy with him there? You're starting to get the idea, aren't you? Or what about Moses? I believe that Moses suspected strongly that he had been raised up by God while he was still in Egypt to deliver God's people. And I believe he took matters into his own hands when he slayed the Egyptian. As so many of us do, he got ahead of God a little bit there, 40 years ahead of him. Goodness and mercy following Moses as he fled Egypt. Yep. What about David? The psalmist who wrote the psalm we're studying, the 23rd Psalm. What about David? Was his life all full of goodness and mercy? And we don't have the time tonight to study all of David's life. But that poor boy, he got run all over Israel with Saul chasing him. He went and lived with the Philistines for a little while and had to feign himself to be insane to escape, fighting against his own people. David had to deal with Nabal, who's the fool. And then David went off and made the humongous mistakes with Bathsheba. Goodness and mercy following David all the days of his life. Yep. How do you think these men felt about what they were going through? Well, if you want to know, read some of David's lament psalms. He'll tell you how he felt. But how does every one of those lament psalms end? I think every one of them, and I've not done a survey of them, but every one of them ends with a confident word about his God, the Good Shepherd. Every one of them. This psalm is ending that way. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Sheep get themselves in a state of duress rather easily. We've talked about that. Well, just like sheep, we may tend to bolt from the shepherd's care, his intimate care. We may get the stupid idea, and I did use the word stupid. In our house, we called it the S word when the kids were little. You're not allowed to use that word. But we may get the really stupid idea that we can go it on our own. I'm going to tell you right now, sheep can't go on their own. They must have a good shepherd. We saw this morning that Israel will try to do exactly that, go it on their own as they enter the period of time we call the tribulation. But it won't work out with very much goodness, will it? We saw that too. Saul had the idea that he could do some things better on his own, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're not going to go do that right now. Moses, I already mentioned, he thought he could do better, so he took care of that Egyptian all his own. He also thought he could do better when he struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to it. Boy, did that cost him dearly. But was goodness and mercy still following him? Yeah. Yeah. David thought he was doing really good when he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem after the banner of the Philistines. Let's put it on a new ox cart and get two ox that have never pulled anything. And let's, you know, how'd that work out for him? Yeah. Uzzah reaches up there and God strikes out. You know, as believers who are in the church, the local church, living in this age of grace, we have plenty of New Testament promises regarding the care of the Lord in our daily walk. Now, like we did this morning, I have a list of verses a mile long. We're not going to do all those. Romans 8:28, for instance. We could probably quote it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation or testing taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Yeah, God is faithful. He will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear or to stand, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape so that you can bear the testing. Goodness and mercy following us. You know, we could look in the Old Testament as well, the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah's second book there. It is of the Lord's mercies, and the word there is chesed, I mentioned it this morning, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. You know, a lot of good Christians today actually have that verse in a plaque on their house. Reminds them in the morning, the Lord's mercies are new today. The NASB's translation or rendering of that verse goes like this. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So, the question still stands. Do we as Christians really appreciate our Savior like the psalmist is appreciating the Good Shepherd? Y'all have to answer that on your own. Second big thing that we ought to look at, since we talked about goodness and mercy, what are they? What are goodness and mercy? Remember, we're thinking, not feeling, about goodness and mercy. These are words that are used to describe two of the attributes of God himself. That's why I said in the very beginning, the Good Shepherd is goodness and mercy. Goodness is the quality, you ready for this? It's tough, of being good. Really hard. Remember, it's used of God as an attribute. It is not something that he gets up in the morning and says, well, I think I'll do good today. God is good. It's a part of his nature, his character. It's what he is. He is good. There are several words that are translated as good or goodness in our Bible. One of the biggest is that word chesed. It's all got that hard, guttural CH in the beginning of it. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 goes like this. The Lord passed by before him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in chesed and truth. Goodness and truth. Psalm 52. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The chesed, the goodness of God, endureth continually. Now that's not a moment where David was probably feeling the goodness and mercy of God because he was just told on. This morning I mentioned we'd talk a little bit more about God's goodness, his loving kindness, his chesed. I think that it was, I hope it was one of the bigger takeaways from this morning. I hope you could see it, that God's eternal chesed for his people is present even during the tribulation. It was in Jeremiah where I broke it up into the sections of the descriptions of what's happening to Babylon, and I skipped to the next one. But then when we went back to it, there's those verses inside there, which are where God's reminding the Jews, get out of there, flee, move, don't fall asleep, get moving now. His loving kindness. I wonder, when that actually happens, and it will, because it's a sure word of prophecy, I wonder how many of those people will think or feel? I just wonder. Well, I know what my leaders are telling me now. I know what the rabbis are starting to say, that we need to get out of here, but I just don't feel like that's the right thing to do. Now you get the idea why God says think so much as opposed to feel? Chesed in English is often translated loving kindness. But it's so much more than that. Loving kindness includes providential care, protection, provision. The Old Testament usage of that word chesed, it's translated mercy 149 times. It's not an uncommon word in the Hebrew. It's translated kindness 40 times, and loving kindness 30 times, and goodness 12, kindly 5, merciful 4. And then there's a handful of lesser times and other words. When speaking of things or persons other than God, a simpler word is used, tov, which means good, pleasant, agreeable, like me. Uh-huh. I see where I stand, Rick. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 28 says, "Now, O Lord God, thou art that God. Thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness, tov, to thy servant." It's not speaking of God and his goodness as an attribute there. It's speaking of a good thing that God is going to do for someone. This goodness. 2 Chronicles 6:41. "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness," tov, not chesed. Makes a difference. Words matter. And how they're used, particularly in the original language, matters. That's why we study. That's why we use it. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now that's the attribute right there. You can tell it from the context. Romans 11, 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut also, shall be cut off." That's a different word. That's a Greek word, of course, because it's in the New Testament. Chrysostes, meaning moral goodness or integrity. The English word mercy appears in our Bibles 276 times. So obviously, those, how many was it, 40 sometimes that chesed is translated mercy? Well, here, chesed is translated mercy, but not all 276 times. That's another word. Now, I know we've gone pretty far away from what Keller was trying to teach us about sheep. But I think it's important we understand those basic principles about goodness, mercy, how those words are used and applied to God as an attribute or to us as a blessing. The psalmist is so confident, so trusting, that Yahweh, acting on the sheep, the psalmist's behalf, as the good shepherd, will be so successful in the care of his sheep that goodness and mercy are going to follow him all the days of his life. Wherever his life takes him. Whatever is brought into his life, goodness and mercy are still there. So Keller's question, do I, do we, as 21st century Christians feel or think this way about our Savior and Lord? Or have we forgotten precisely who we belong to? If you've forgotten, then who are you looking to for goodness and mercy in this world? Or are you looking for it yourself? How's that working out? If you're looking for it yourself. I can't help but put this together with our message from this morning. I mentioned it in the beginning. Israel will enter the tribulation depending on itself. It will sign an agreement with the devil himself, with Antichrist, which we said this morning they have no business doing, but they will do it. And they will trust in the lying promises of the Antichrist. And it will take almost the entire 7 years for the remnant to come through that tribulation and come to their senses and realize that the prophets were right, that Isaiah 53 was speaking about that prophet in the first century named Jesus Christ, that he is their Messiah, that goodness and mercy are to be had through him, not their own efforts and not the protection of a satanic trinity. You can't miss the parallel here. It's the same for me and you. Absolutely the same. Goodness and mercy are to be had through our Savior and Lord, not through the things of this world or the things of this life. Father,